Bibles now to the Colossian letter, chapter 2. And verse number 13 and 14 to begin with. We'll probably go back and bring some more reading out of this this chapter 2. Verse 13 and 14, I want to concentrate on especially verse 14. Paul writing to Colossians and writing to us. And you, being dead in your sins and trespasses, or the uncircumcision of your heart, the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, that is with Christ, made us alive with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, taking it all away, and nailing it to the cross. Dr. John Gill gives several senses of some of the interpreters and commentators and days gone by in his day, the sense that they, various senses that they give to these words here, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. He said some think by the handwriting is meant the covenant God made with Adam in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. There may be a little application there. Which being broken obligated Adam and all his posterity, which Paul makes this very clear and was what that covenant was about, the obligation to it, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, by one man's sin entered into the world and death passed upon men, for all men have sinned. And that's going back to the original sin. For all men have sinned and come short of God's glory, and are under the penalty of death. He goes on and says, others say that the agreement which the Israelites made with God at Mount Sinai is meant here. That is, they maintain that all that when Israel said to Moses after Moses came down from the mount with the tablets of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, and read them to Israel. Israel responded and said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Which was laying themselves under the obligation to obedience, and in case of failure, to the penalty of death, which that law imposed upon them. Now, that's a far-fetched one there. I don't even know why I read that. Doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't seem to be at all what Paul has in mind here when he's talking to us about our sins being blotted out, our trespasses being all forgiven. Then he says some say it was God's book of remembrance of the sins of men, out of which they were all blotted out when pardoned. That's kind of far-fetched too, isn't it? Can you imagine that? God has an eraser. Every time somebody confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, he just erases those sins that was charged to them, blots them out. Then he said, Gill said, others said it's the book of conscience, which bears witness to every debt that sin imposes upon us in the violation of God's law and the transgression of it. He said they maintain that those sins are blotted out of our conscience. Well, how do you see it, Pastor?
Well, I see it in context with the entire context of chapter 2, verse 6 through 23 of the Colossian letter. Let me read that to you. Starting in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, that's rules and regulations, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead that is in a body. And ye are complete. I like that, don't you? And ye are complete. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's talking about the circumcision of the heart there. That's in regeneration, when a man's saved, born again by the power of the Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And starting here is where I'll primarily develop the lesson this morning, the message. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, that is, in his cross, in the death of the cross. Then he comes back again and says, and let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. He's going back to the law here. It's what the law imposed upon the Jewish nation, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have, or having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ, from, use this word again, rudiments, that is the elements, the rules and regulations of this world which bound these people up in the law. He said, if ye be dead with Christ, from these things, the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances or these particular things? Touch not, taste not, handle not. That goes to application of the dietary law, doesn't it? So you got the moral law, you got the dietary law. All this Paul is making very clear here. Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to to the satisfying of the flesh. All right, let me try to explain a few things here. So I see this in this blotting out here. Verse 14. It's my conclusion. That's in relationship to the entire context of what he's talking about from verse 6 all the way through verse 23. And I see it also in relationship to two very small, but vital words. One in verse number 13 and the other in verse number 14. You see the word in verse number 13 where he says, in the latter part, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you A-double-L. That's very vital, isn't it? All trespasses. Trespasses. It is all the breaches that you're guilty of, that you and I are guilty of breaking God's law. Broke it a million times, if you calculate it all. Now, he says, in raising us up together with Christ Jesus, making us alive with him, in that vital union with him, all our sins, all our trespasses, all our transgressions, all our foolishness, everything that was against us is taken away. And then he goes on to say, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And there's that second little vital word, all in verse 13, and it in verse number 14. All our sins, all our trespasses, everything that was against us, that the law imposed upon us, which you and I could not keep, which no man can keep. No need striving to keep the law, because the law only brings us into a reflected condemnation. It mirrors to you and I what we cannot comply with. That's what the law is all about. It reveals sin. The law reveals to us our sin. But he's talking about blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Here, think about that with me just for a little while. You see, when pacified, that is brought to peace with God, with the application of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what takes place in our regeneration, our being born again. And the Spirit operates in our soul and brings us to life in Christ. We're brought to peace with God. Jesus is our peace. He is our peace with God. And so as the Spirit of God applies the blood that was shed on the cross. He's talking about the cross here. Everything was nailed to the cross. Took it all out of the way by the death on the cross. We talk about the cross. We use the cross oftentimes, the biblical sense, the idea is the death. It's synonymous with death. It's synonymous with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. The cross is not a trinket to be hung around the neck. The cross is a doctrine. It's a doctrine of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning effect of that death upon the people of God, their sins. He atoned for all our sins. So everything that was against us and contrary to us was taken away. And that's what the law does, that particular thing. It shows us how contrary the law is to us. How contrary we are to the law. Noah Webster, in his 1828, the original version of Noah of the Webster Dictionary, he says this in relationship to the definition of trespass. It has two ideas. First, it can be used as a verb, then it can be used as a noun. It is often used as a noun, especially in relationship to the law. But as a verb, it's a, he says it's a intransitive. It means just simply means to pass over. To pass over. And that's what you and I are guilty of in breaking the law. We just stepped over the commandment of God and violated God's command. That's what people do when they sin. When they sin, that's what we do. When we sin, we violate what God says not to do. See, there are two ways you can break the law. You can come short of it, and then you can overstep it. That's omission and transgression, isn't it? And, all right, he says the second idea, trespass, used as a noun. In law, it's violation of another's rights. Now, stay with me. It's a violation of another's rights. Not, that is, amounting to treason or felony. Thus, to enter another's, think about this, Jason, another's restricted property. Jason just bought a place recently over in Alabama, up the road from us. And he bought a house and, what, 5 acres in it. You got a deed to it, don't you? Already paid whatever was necessary to get the title run, all that stuff. And so that's your property. Well, Jason said he has a camera set up down below the house there in the wooded area where he's trying to see if there's any deer crossing the area. But somebody went in and stole his camera. They violated his rights. It was his right to put that camera down there, and nobody's right to be on that property and take that camera. Isn't that right? Well, we don't know exactly who did it, but a pretty good idea. The fellow didn't realize it, but that camera took his picture, didn't it? And you're not necessarily saying this is the fellow that stole the camera, but you did get a pretty good idea that nobody else has been in there but that particular fellow. But whether he got the camera or not, he was violating your restricted rights to that property. And so that's what it means. And this is called a, well, it could be taken in sense of violence. Somebody, you know, violating your property, breaking into your home, and taking whatever they please to take from you. Well, that's taking it by violence. That's what they call that, breaking and entering. That's against the law, isn't it? Well, the Creator, our God, He's the Creator. One God, one true God. The Creator maintains all rights over His creation with man, beginning with man. Everything else is his rights. Come under his rights. God has rights over everything that's anything, beginning with man. All right, here's where the breach was. You see, sin is not merely what we do. Sin is what we are, folks. Going back to the original, where the violation took place when Adam overstepped the boundary and took what God told him not to take. Adam brought not only himself under the curse of that violation, but he brought his entire posterity under that curse. So everybody is guilty that came out of Adam's loins. Every human being. And therefore God has a right to do what he will through punishment and whatsoever, or even the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of that breach. He has a right. You know, God is the only being that has absolute free will. Think about that. Man doesn't have free will. Men harp on this, they preach on this, but man does not have free will. He cannot absolutely do what he feels he would like to do in a willing way. There's restraint. And God's the restrainer. He can only do what God permits him to do. And so that just pretty well clears that idea up, doesn't it? If you stop and think about it. But going back to what I was saying here, sin is not only what we do, but what we are. Therefore, sin being what we are, we do what we do is sin. Because we're sinners. What we do is sin. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, I'm saying everything we do bad, we agree with that, don't we? Everything we do bad, we say, well, we agree with that. That's sin, isn't it? That's wrong. Well, you might not agree with this. Everything we do good is also sin. If we're out of Christ. The only way in this world that a man can please God is to be in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is that possible? Well, we come to him by faith, resting in what he said he did here in Colossians chapter 2. He's the forgiver of all of our trespasses. We come believing that no one else can forgive sin but Christ. No one else can forgive sin but God. Nikki had a visit last week also. I'm using Nikki and Jason this morning. These things happened last week. I can use them in illustration. She had a visit last week with a couple of these people that take these little pamphlets around and knock on folks' door and try to get you to take their literature. And they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. You know who I'm talking about? But they're really Russellites. They come out of a fellow whose last name was Russell back in the 1800s, who broke off from the Baptist church. Most of these people in these false cults were once Baptist. Uninformed, uneducated, unlearned, so-called Baptist. That's a shame, isn't it? That's a shame, isn't it? Shows you how little people have been taught over the years. But they came. They came to her door and not knowing, they sort of surprised her. She opened the door to them and let them in just for a minute, I think. And when she saw who they were, the conversation broke out, and they would try to convince her that they were on the right track in that they use a Bible which has Jehovah in place of the word God all the way through there. And we don't have that in the English Bible. Well, that's because they wrote that Bible. Russell and what was the old judge that later came along with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Judge, anyway, mind slipping my mind. But anyway, they devised this Bible, supposedly from Greek scholarship, which is far-fetched. And they try to convince you that what you read in the authorized version is not exactly what was written. But anyway, they made a statement there about Jehovah giving his son. They agree with that. But listen, if you study them out closely, he's not the only begotten Son of God, but a sign. It's like Adam was a sign. It's like angels are signs. And that's what they teach. But they made the mistake there, and she happened to catch him on it and said something about God giving, or Jehovah giving his son. And then she came back and she said, but Jesus is Jehovah. He is God. And that's kind of threw him for a loop. But anyway, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about how easily it is for people to be so deceived and beguiled. What Paul's talking about here, don't let any man beguile you. And so our blessed God has right over all his creation. Absolute right. So everything we do bad is sin. Everything we do good is sin. If we're not in union with his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, we cannot please God. No way that we can please God outside of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that plowing God's earth out here is a sin if you're not in Christ? I was looking at some of the Proverbs. A false balance is an abomination to God, but a just weight is his delight. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That pretty well gets us all, don't it? Everybody that's proud in heart. Goes on and says, the sacrifice of the wicked, whatever you give, whatever you think you're sacrificing, giving it to benevolence in a benevolent way, is sin. It's abomination. He goes on and says, he that turneth away his ears from hearing the law is an abomination unto God. His prayer is an abomination. No use praying. No use praying. If you violated the law and you haven't come to Christ, you're under the guilt of that violation, ain't no use you praying. It's an abomination to the Lord. He goes on and says, a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is an abomination unto God. So our only hope is to be in Christ. To be pleasing to God, we've got to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our sins blotted out through the death of Christ on his cross. And who did he blot those sins out for? Those that he died for. Those that he came to atone for. Those that he satisfied the law for. He's my satisfaction before God. Nothing that I do or don't do. My satisfaction with Almighty God, with the divine Creator, is in Christ alone. I'm believing in that. I'm trusting in that. I'm trusting that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that scriptural? And accepted in Him. Washed in His blood. Well, we go back to David and his Psalm of Repentance, Psalm 51. You don't have to turn there. I'll give you this. He says in verse number 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. He says, blot out my transgressions. So he's praying for the same thing that I prayed for when coming to Christ. Same thing when you came to Christ, that's what you were trusting in. That Jesus had nailed your sins to the cross. Blotted them out. David goes on to say, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. And then he said this, and in verse number 4, he says, against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And the repentance here is over what he did in his adultery with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah, her husband, when he put him in a place to be murdered by his field commander, Joab. But he goes on and says something else in that blessed psalm. He not only confessed here his personal sin and transgression of God's law, but he goes back to his original sin. And he makes this statement in verse number 5, something to think about. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. That is, I was formed in my mother's womb in iniquity. Sin. It was a creature of sin being formed in that womb during that process of 9 months. He says, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There's some people that's missed that going and coming. They apply that to, you know, relationship, intercourse, and conception with a man and his wife. That's not at all what David's got in mind there. He's just talking about what is formed in the womb is a sinner. In sin did my mother, she was a sinner, conceive me. She can only conceive a sinner. And when I came forth from that womb, I came forth as a sinner. So he's going back and confessing original sin. That puts us in a jam, doesn't it? That puts us in a jam. There's a world of people will confess that, well, we're sinners because of what we do. But they would never admit they're sinners because of what they are. And what we are sinners. And our only hope is in a substitute. And Jesus Christ is the only substitute for sinners. Only substitute for sinners. There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. The only one mediator between God and men, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. So here we are. Here we are. So, as David, I said, not only confesses his personal sin, but original sin. And he's doing this for us all because this is inspired scripture, isn't it? This is what God said, not just what David said, but what God said. And he's teaching us a vital doctrine there. So, if we really would like to know how great our transgressions are under the law, you and I was talking about that. We need to go back. We need to just go and carefully read and contemplate, meditate on the book of Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy in the Greek language is the second giving. What the second giving? What of the law? Moses went up on Mount Sinai, brought the law down, the 10 words that were on the stone tables. We call them the 10 commandments. Enlarging on them, that's what they are. But he also wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and that's an exposition of the 10 words that he brought down from the Mount of Sinai. He expounds the law. And expounding the law, you can understand somewhat of what David said in another psalm, Psalm 119, verse 96, when he said, I have seen an end of all perfection. And what he's talking, what David's talking about there, I've seen the limit. I've seen the boundary of whatever's perfected out here. States, kingdoms, nations, there's an end to it. There's an end to everything created. Whatever system it may be. But he goes on and adds this. But thy commandment is exceeding broad. And what he means there is there's no end. There's no end to God's commandment. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy teaches us. Moses takes those 10 words and expounds them. And shows us that every precept, every statute, every command, every detail, part of the law, whatever it details out, is applied to you and I. In other words, it's awful broad. Man says, well, I believe if I do the best I can, the Lord will accept me. No, he don't accept the best you can. He only accepts perfection. Absolute perfection. And only Jesus could perfect what you and I can't perfect. James says this, chapter 2, verse 10 of his letter. James says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, just pick it out, do whatever you please, as far as calculating what you think the law is. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all the law. And go to Deuteronomy now and apply that. All the precepts, all the commands, all the statutes, all the covenants, everything applies. And that's what we're guilty of in violation. And Jesus took our guilt upon him and died in our stead. That's what I'm trusting in, Steve. I'm trusting in what he did. Never would I trust in one thing, one small detail thing that I do or did to help me get into the presence of God. It's what Jesus did, and only what Jesus did, that gets me there. And that's what I'm resting in. That's what he blotted out. He blotted out all my failures. All my attempts, all my struggles and tries at doing that which I thought might be pleasing to a holy God and failed in it. He took all those failures, took all my sins, all my transgressions, all my trespasses. And when he died on that cross, when they nailed him to the cross, he nailed those things that I'm guilty of to the cross, blotting them out. Blotting him out by his death. So outside of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no end to our guilt and violation. I know what he has done with my sin. Do you? This is a wonderful portion of scripture right here. It tells me exactly where my sin is. What he did with my sin is right there. First of all, he forgave me all my transgressions. Secondly, he blotted out all the handwritings, all that the law, in every detail, precept, statute, whatever, all that the law said against me. It was against me. The law's never for a sinner. It's against a sinner. So complying to the law is really just complying to the sentence of death. That's what the law brings. So he blotted all that out. Took it away. The whole law of Moses is intended here. Ceremonial law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the dietary law. Now we you know, if we were under that old law, that's every day. Did you eat any pig last week? You violated the law. But Jesus took all that away. Those things are not against those that believe on him, rest in him. Why would you want to rest anywhere else but on our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? The old Jewish theologian called it the writing of the debt. The writing of the debt. But God, for the believer, has blotted out the writing of the debt. There's no debt. He paid my debt. He paid my debt. All of it. So this being done by him, God has crossed the debt book of the law out for me, so that this book is of no force whatsoever. It does not stand against his people. No, sir. It cannot show or prove any debt whatsoever. It's all been nailed to the cross. Blotted out. Taken away. Cannot demand any or inflict slightest penalty. He paid it all. It's all gone. Took it all away by nailing it to cross, to the cross. I told a real little story and give this to you and I'm through. Say it was a young lad ran to his mother one day after he had read that blessed promise in the Holy Scriptures. At Isaiah chapter 44, where he says, I will blot out as a thick cloud. I will blot out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. He said, Mother, he said, what does God mean when he says he will blot out my sins? What is he going to do with them? I can't see how God can really blot them out and put them away. What does he mean, Mother? What does God mean by blotting out? Said the mother. The writer said of this story, who's always the best theologian for the child, for a child, said to the boy, said, "Didn't I see you yesterday writing on your slate?" "Yes," he said. "Well, show it me. Let me see it." He brought his slate to his mother, who, holding it out in front of him, said, she said this, "Where is what you wrote?" He said, "Oh," he said, I rubbed it out. She says, "Well, where is it?" "Why, Mother, I don't know." "But how could you put it away if it was really there?" "Oh, Mother, I don't know. I know it was there, but it's gone." "It's gone." "Well," she said, "that is what God meant when he said, 'I'll blot out all thy transgressions.' They're gone. They're gone." The old text in Isaiah 44:22 reads this. He said, "I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins." Then he says, "Return unto me. I have redeemed thee." That's redemption. Just return to God. Don't trust anything but the Lord. Look to Christ. Yeah. You're complete in Christ. I read that to you also in that context. Complete in Christ. You need nothing. Nothing whatsoever. To be accepted but Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? Was it clear enough? I hope it was. Lord bless you for giving us your attention. May the Lord give you a good understanding of this blessed vital text, this doctrine. Our sins are taken away in Christ. All right, Steve.